Well, make sure you've got your Bible and go with me to Ephesians 5. Mostly we're going to be looking at verses 19 and 20, but we need to read verse 18 to make sure we have the proper context of what the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Now, the first three chapters of this letter, written almost 2,000 years ago, the first three chapters deal with the doctrine that you and I need to understand, the truths concerning who God is and how He saves sinners. Then once you get to chapter 4 in this letter that Paul wrote, it gets very practical, and Paul is concerned with showing believers the way they must live to glorify God. So when he even gets to this portion in Ephesians 5, he's writing to show us what our life should look like and what specifically we should do in a portion of our gathering together as the local church on a day like today when we get together on the Lord's Day to worship Jesus together. So Paul has this in mind that he's going to direct us concerning what we do together when we worship. And this is not a total view of what we do, but it's a portion of it. And so by way of introduction, I want you to ask and think, what do you look for when you've had to look for a local church? What do you look for? You say, I'm going to go to a meeting of this local church on Sunday. And what are you thinking? You're thinking something. You want to see certain things, and you don't want to see certain things, most likely. What do you look for when you've had to search for a local body of believers to commit yourself to? What do you want to see, especially on the Lord's Day, when they gather to praise God together? Think about that. Some of you are fairly new to this local church, and what were you thinking that first Sunday when you came and worshiped with us? What were you thinking at the churches before? What hits your top 10 list or top 5 that's what we're looking for? The better question that you and I should ask is, what is God looking for? What does God want to see when He looks at us, when we gather together to worship Him in the assembly of the saints? It does not matter what you want. Your top 10 list does not matter. What matters is, what does God want to see when His people assemble together to worship Him? That's the only thing that should matter to you. What does God want? And then, if you do have a top 10, it's just because, well, God says He wants this, God says He wants this, God says He wants this, and therefore, that's what I long to see marking the local church, especially when they're assembled to worship Him. The big idea of these two verses in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20 is just hitting one of those parts of what God wants to see when we come together. The big idea of these verses is why we sing. God wants to see us singing. Why we sing, what we are to sing, and how we are to sing. Now, most local churches would be right there with point one. Why we sing, or that we must sing. Every church that I know of sings. But then when you ask the question, what are we supposed to sing? Most churches never even ask that. Most ministries, most Christians never even ask, but what are we supposed to sing? And then furthermore, most people don't even ask the third question that's answered in this text. How? In what ways are we supposed to sing? Or what guides us as we sing together to the praise of the Lord? Well, that's what we have here in these verses. Why we sing, what we are to sing, and how we are to sing. Are you with me? Start with the first point. The first question that we see the answer to explicitly here. Why should we sing? Well, we sing, first of all, because the great example laid out to us in the Scriptures is that God's people are singing people. God's people are singing people. If you belong to the Lord, you are a singer. This is all the way back in Exodus 15:1. It's the very first recorded song in your Bible. Right after the Lord God sets his people free from slavery in Egypt and throws Pharaoh and his armies into the sea when they were chasing after them, he kills his enemies, delivers his people, and then Moses and Miriam sing a song. Now, I'm sure there were songs before that, but this is the first recorded song in Scripture. And what we've got here is the Lord redeems his people, and as soon as he redeems them, they start singing his praises. And the same is true for you. If you are truly in Christ, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus, you are a singer. If you love Jesus, you can't help but respond in worshipful adoration by lifting your voice in praise to him. If you don't want to sing, you don't want to praise him, then you should ask, do I love him? Am I in him? Has he purchased me? Are my sins forgiven? If you do not want to sing his praises, I would say odds are no. You don't love Jesus. You may love the idea of Jesus. You may love the idea of redemption and forgiveness and being reconciled to God. But if you are truly reconciled, if you have been redeemed, you will respond like Moses and Miriam and all the people together led them in Exodus 15. They sang. Here's verse 1 in Exodus 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. He just defeated their enemies, delivering them from that death sentence that hung over them, and they sing. In Judges chapter 5, when Deborah and Barak lead out, and God defeats his enemies there, they sing a song. And part of that song says, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. To the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. In 1 Chronicles 16:9, when they are dedicating the temple, David had instructed them to sing psalms when they dedicated the temple. And so we even read in 1 Chronicles 16:9, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. In 2 Chronicles 29:30, after a little bit of a reformation with the king Hezekiah, Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer, that means the prophet, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshiped. Whenever there's been a reformation, that means a return to what does God say in his word? Just as in the day of Hezekiah, the people of God began singing, singing, singing. Hezekiah has this reformation and then calls for the Levites, those in the line of Levi who served even as priests and served in the temple. He said, get out David and Asaph songs. What's that? What's the book of Psalms? In the Reformation, church corporate singing had become cold, lifeless, and dead, and in the corporate worship of God's people, they didn't sing. They didn't sing together. They would sometimes chant in Latin, But corporate worship, corporate singing in the assembly of the saints, like we do every Lord's Day together, that was something that was brought back in the Reformation. Because they said, what does God say in His Word concerning what we should do when we assemble? And they said, sing! We are to sing together in words that we can all understand. Every time Reformation happens, there's a revival in singing. The Lord Jesus Himself sang while He was on the earth in His incarnation. Just after the Last Supper with His apostles, instituting the Lord's Supper that we take every week in remembrance of what He's done for us, we read in Matthew 26:30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus and His apostles, He leads them in singing right before He goes and prays in the garden and then goes to the cross for you and for me. Jesus was singing. The apostles sang. They commanded people to sing. Even Paul and Silas in Acts 16, when they have been beaten and they're put in the stocks, basically, and their legs are being pulled apart, about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Colossians 3:16 says we are to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Revelation 5:9 says even the saints in glory are standing before the throne saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," singing a new song. Why do we sing? Well, the testimony of Scripture says the Lord's people are singing people. But it's not just because we have the example. The primary reason that you and I are to sing when we come together, especially, look at me, it's because God demands your singing. God commands you to sing. Look at Ephesians 5. Start with verse 18. And look at the whole context. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. You see the juxtaposition? That means setting something against something else. Don't be wanting to be influenced by substances such as wine, narcotics, different things like that. You're not to be filled and controlled, and have your mind influenced and changed by certain substances. The proper way to be controlled and influenced is by being filled with God the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, that's wickedness. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, how? How are we to be filled with the Spirit? Or what does it look like when you are filled with by God the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we sing? Because God commands it. God commands it. Children, boys and girls, do you love to sing? You think about that for yourself. Do you love to sing? Jesus' people love to sing. If you belong to Jesus, you will start loving to sing His praises. Jesus' people are singing people. Did you know, children, that Jesus Himself loves to sing? That when Jesus was on the earth, He sang frequently? He's even singing now. Jesus loves to sing, and his people also love to sing. But what? What is the content that we should sing? It's an incredibly important question if you care about how God wants to be worshiped. So I just ask you, do you care how God specifically wants to be sung about? Do you care how God wants to be worshiped? Do you know that God wants to be worshiped in specific ways? And it is not up to you to decide how you are to worship God. You hear me? You don't get to decide how God is worshiped. He does. You don't get to decide what we do on the Lord's Day when we gather together. He does. I don't get to decide what we do together on Sundays when we gather to worship. God decides. We don't get to decide the songs we sing. God sets the parameters for the songs that we would sing. So what should we sing? Well, three things he says here in verse 19. Look at it with me. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a conjunction in between each of those words, which means it wasn't just three things in the Greek that just flowed. It was three separate things that Paul is writing about. There's an and in between. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Look at the word psalms. This literally means a song from God's hymnal. This means a song from what we look at as the middle book of our Bible. You split your book, your Bible in half, you're probably going to land somewhere in the Psalms. The Psalms don't have chapters. It's 150 songs that are compiled together in the book of Psalms. And so when Paul writes that we are to be singing psalms, he means what you think he means. If you read it for what he says, he means we are to be singing from God's songbook in the middle of your Bible. Every time this word is used in the New Testament, it's talking about the 150 Psalms in your Old Testament. In Luke chapter 20, verse 42, when the Psalms are being quoted, the same word is used. In Luke 24, 44, when the Lord Jesus is explaining to his disciples on the road, he's explaining to them everything concerning himself from the Scriptures. Everything about him, because they didn't understand that it was necessary for him to suffer, die, and rise from the dead. And he explains it to them from the Psalms. From Moses, from the Psalms as well. Every time this word is used, it's talking about just that. You can look at Acts chapter 1, verse 20. When the apostles are trying to figure out what to do about the fact that Judas betrayed Jesus. What do we do? They say, well, as it is written in the Psalms, and then they quote the Psalms. The same thing in Acts chapter 13, verse 33. As it is written in the Psalms, and then they quote from the Psalms. We're also commanded to sing hymns. The word hymn simply means a sacred song, a song of praise and celebration. We're also commanded to sing what Paul calls spiritual songs. So it's songs. That word songs means a chant or an ode. It literally means anything sung that comes from the mouth. And so he qualifies it with the adjective spiritual songs. That doesn't mean songs about spiritual things and it doesn't matter what you're talking about. It means songs that are guided by God the Holy Spirit and what he has revealed in the Scriptures. What are we to sing? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now, there's debate on these three things. This is important for you to understand. There are some, did you know there are some churches who only sing from the Psalms? That's all they sing. Why? Because these three titles that are used here in Ephesians 5:19 are used in the book of the Psalms to describe David and Asaph's Psalms. So some people look at that and say, Paul's just using three different words to talk about what you and I would call the book of Psalms. That may be so. It may be so that just like the early church, it is okay for us to also sing good, doctrinally accurate songs that are derived from different portions of Scripture. But you need to hear me. Whatever we sing has to be reminding us of specific passages in the Scripture, at the very least. We do not need prom songs for Jesus. If you can take out the name of Jesus and put your boyfriend or girlfriend, that song needs to be thrown in the trash and burned. We must sing, whatever we sing, songs that remind us, at the very least, of passages of Scripture and are clear, spiritual songs, meaning guided by the Holy Spirit who penned the Scriptures through the prophets and apostles. What you sing matters. Singing is essentially rhythmic, melodious doctrine. Doctrine matters. The doctrine that you and I sing together matters. We are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So even if you don't land in the exclusive psalmody category, which means you only sing the psalms in corporate worship, even if we don't land there, you need to see in this text, look at it with your own eyes. Read again the word psalms. Even if we don't exclusively sing psalms, we must sing psalms. Do you see that? You must sing psalms. So considering psalms, Dr. Joel Beakey has a small pamphlet titled, Why We Should Sing Psalms. And in it, he gives nine reasons, nine exhortations concerning why we should sing from God's psalm book. And I give them to you. God gave the Psalms first for Israel and all nations to sing. You go read back through the book of Psalms and notice how many times it says, let the nations be glad. Let the Gentiles sing for joy. Let everything that has breath, what? Praise the Lord. The psalm book in our Bible was not just given for the old covenant people of Israel. It was given for Israel and the nations. That's why the Lord Jesus sang the psalms. That's why the apostles sang the psalms and commanded us to sing them. That's why the early church did. And really, singing the psalms was a normal part of Christian life until about the 1800s. It's interesting, if you look at church history and you see when people started embracing this man-centered, humanistic view of the Scriptures and replaced God being the center and said, no, I think man and his free, determinate will is the center of the universe. At least they started practicing like that. Psalm singing was shoved out so that people could introduce hymns that were focused more on man. Because you cannot sing the Psalms and stay focused on yourself. The Psalms get your eyes up to God and His glory and singing praises to His name. But God gave the Psalms for Israel and all nations to sing. Second, Joel Beakey points out, the Psalms reveal Christ in His suffering and glory. The Psalms reveal Christ. Some people will say, well, how are we going to sing the Psalms that were written in the Old Covenant? They don't say the name Jesus. You need to read your Bible more and realize that the book of Psalms is the most frequently quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. On the cross, Jesus cries out at least two, maybe three psalms as he's bleeding and dying. Peter uses the Psalms to argue for the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. The Psalms frequently point to the sufferings and the glory and accomplishment of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. Third, Christ and the New Testament church sang the Psalms. And so did the faithful church all throughout history. It should not be strange to us when we read that verse and realize in Ephesians 5:19, we're commanded to sing the Psalms. That shouldn't be weird. But I imagine to most of you, it's like, huh, that's a novel or that's a new thought. No, it's not. It's an old thought that the church has always done until we abandoned it a few hundred years ago so that we could focus more on ourselves. Christ and the New Testament church sang the Psalms. Fourth, singing the Psalms causes the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Singing the Psalms causes the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. When we're singing the inspired word of God, that helps us memorize and have God's word dwell in us. That's even what Colossians 3:16 says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all spiritual wisdom, singing psalms. Singing psalms is one of the ways that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. Singing the psalms also helps us to be filled with God's Spirit. Singing the psalms helps us be filled with God's Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit doesn't just only mean this supernatural, I just feel really energized right now, and I start speaking in a language that is unknown to men. What does Paul say? Look at Ephesians 5:18. Look at it in your own Bible again. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How are we to be filled with the Spirit? We are filled with the word the Spirit penned, and we sing it back to him in praise and glory to his name. The Psalms help us be filled with God's Spirit. Sixth, singing the Psalms enables us to worship God in every circumstance. In every circumstance. You read through the book of Psalms, and you will see a song for everything you have ever felt. Are you depressed? There's a psalm for that. Are you convicted of your sin? There's a psalm for that. Are the enemies of God threatening his people, persecuting them? Oh, there are many psalms for that. Is the Lord Jesus just set before you as precious in his resurrected state, conquering the nations through the gospel? There's a psalm for that. Do you want to worship the Lord because glory is due his name? There's a psalm for that. There's a psalm for everything. The Psalms also will teach you to sing in ways that you didn't think you should sing. Every single psalm that you read is one that can and even must be sung by God's people. This makes us feel uncomfortable with certain psalms called the imprecatory psalms, which means it's a song that was written asking God to destroy his enemies. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? David sang them. He wrote them. Jesus sang them. The apostles sang them. They teach us to sing in ways that we wouldn't ordinarily sing, but they also equip us to be able to sing songs whatever circumstance we are in. John Calvin points out that the Psalms are a complete anatomy of the soul. The Psalms are a complete anatomy of your soul. So you want a prayer to pray or a song to sing in any circumstance, read, memorize, and sing the Psalms. Seventh, the Psalms unite us with believers of all time, Beakey points out. The Psalms unite us with believers of all time. David sang these, the king. When the temple was dedicated, Solomon sang these songs. When the temple was destroyed and then renewed, they sang these psalms. Every Saturday when the people of God gathered to worship under the old covenant on the Sabbath, they sang these songs. Move forward to some people that might be more cool to you. The Reformers sang these songs. The Puritans sang these songs. The Puritans only sang these songs. They didn't sing anything but psalms. You want to be hooked into the people of God throughout all history? Sing the same songs that they did, that are inspired by God. Eighth, the Psalms lift up our eyes to the hope of glory. The Psalms lift up our eyes to the hope of glory. And last, ninth, the Psalms keep God supreme in our worship. They will not allow us to be man-centered and man-focused and say, and he walks with me and he talks with me. Me, 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 me. Think about how many songs you could just change with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, or your husband or your wife, and you go, actually, that's not really a worship song. That's a love song between two people. But that's not really praising God's name like he shows us to do in the Psalms. If we sing the Psalms, we will keep God supreme in our worship. What should we sing? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And don't overlook the first one. We're going to sing a psalm together today. We're going to sing Psalm 23, and we'll teach you how to do it. The last question we have to ask, and that is actually answered in this passage, is how? How should we sing? Are you losing interest? Do you know that this is how the Lord God has commanded you to sing, and what we do when we gather together and lift our voices in praise? Look what he says. There are at least four different ways that we're directed in the how we are to sing. First of all, look at the beginning of verse 19 and see that we must sing addressing one another. And so admonishing and encouraging fellow saints. Why does he say, after be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Because one of the things we're doing when we sing praises to God is also speaking to each other. Do you sing in the assembly of God's people? Or are you like many that I look out and even see, and you're looking out the window? Or you're looking down? You're not looking at your songbook. I don't really know this song, so I don't have the words memorized. It's printed for you. Do you know that part of our singing, this word addressing literally means to speak or preach to one another? What we do when we sing is to be an encouragement to the other believers around us who can hear us singing the praise of God. And when you see other saints and hear other saints singing God's glories, it is an admonition and encouragement to you. And you are meant to be that and do that for one another. This is why it's important, especially you men, to not simply, there is a fountain filled. You're singing so low. Why? You think it's feminine to sing? the manliest man who ever lived outside the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote psalms, sang psalms, taught others how to sing them, and sang them loudly in the assembly of the saints. You come and tell me if you've killed a lion and a bear with your bare hands, then I'll say, well, you're manlier than David then. You've not done that. You're not manly by singing quietly. You're a coward. You're not manly by singing quietly and acting like, well, men don't sing boldly and loudly. That's not a man. That's a boy. Men, lead your families in singing and lifting your voices. Part of the reason we sing is to address one another. That's exactly why in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, that we're told in the assembly of the church, we're spurring one another on to love and good works. It doesn't just mean before our formal time of worship and after our formal time of worship. We need to make sure that in our conversation we're spurring one another on to love and good works. Part of it means that through your singing, the doctrinal truths of the Scriptures in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, you're addressing the other saints and encouraging them. You're admonishing them and spurring them on to love God more and His people more and to be devoted to good works. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Boys and girls, you need to know that whatever has been modeled for you, it is a good thing to sing loudly for the glory of God and so that you are an encouragement to the other people who are here to worship the Lord. It is a good thing to lift your voice and not be quiet. We must sing addressing one another and so admonish and encourage fellow saints. The second thing we see is we must sing and make melody to the Lord, each with our individual hearts. We must sing and make melody to the Lord. It's not just external. The song comes out. That's why Paul says, you sing, that's the external, and you're making a melody to the Lord from the heart. It's not only in the heart, and it's not only in the mouth. It's out of the mouth, from the heart. Look at this last part of verse 19. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That word making melody is most often used for the plucking of a harp. Plucking harp strings. It's used with making a stringed instrument sing. But then Paul uses it and says what you must be doing is plucking your heart strings and making a melody to the Lord from your inner being, from a heart that loves God and wants to glorify Him. It's out of the mouth. It's from the heart. This is why it matters if our songs are really, really doctrinally accurate. If you're putting something that's supposed to be in your heart and come out of your mouth, it better be what Scripture says. Making melody to the Lord from the heart. It can be an annoying thing if your voice is out of key, but that doesn't really matter. If you are tone deaf and you just can't hear a key, you know you're wrong. You know you're hitting notes all over the place. That's okay. The Lord decided that you would be tone deaf. But you decide whether or not your heart is in key. Is your heart overflowing with joy, praise, and love for God? We're to make melody from our individual hearts. Augustine complained of some people in his time all the way back in the 4th century Augustine said, they minded more the tune than the truth. They minded more the manner than the matter. They minded more the governing of the voice than the raisedness of the mind. And it shouldn't be so with us. The first question we ask before we're going to sing a song together, we don't ask, what is the tune? What key is it in? That doesn't matter at all. We just read the words. Are the words rich? Does this say, oh my gosh, this reminds me of Colossians 1, because it's the same words just set to a song. What matters is raising the mind so that from the heart we're actually making melody to the Lord. The third thing we see even in this is how we sing. Well, we must sing giving thanks always for everything. Those are two big words there. Giving thanks, this is how we sing from the heart, out of the mouth, giving thanks always and for everything. That pretty much covers all of it, doesn't it? When? All the time. For what? All the things. We are to be giving thanks to God when we sing. What do you have to give thanks to God for, beloved? What do you have to give thanks to God for? If you don't have answers, then you don't know Jesus. If you don't have answers, then your faith is not in Jesus. You're still dead in your sins. You need to be born again. If you don't have answers to, well, what reason do I have to give thanks? Then you're not a Christian. No matter what you think, no matter what you profess, no matter what, who told you what? You don't love Jesus if you don't have reason to give thanks. But let me specifically draw your attention to a few reasons we have to give thanks, and I hope you'll use these to fill up your heart, fill up your mouth to sing His praises. First, think of the pardon. Think of the pardon that was purchased for you by Christ. Think of Him in His bleeding agony, hanging on that cursed wood, taking His Father's wrath that you deserve, that you have earned, that it would be totally just of God to pour out on you for all eternity. Think of the pardon Christ gives you at His bloody expense, and you will have reason to give thanks to God. Think also on the promises Jesus has given you in His Word. Think of the promises that He's given you in His Word. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And we know, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. I am sure that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What God meant for evil, or what others meant for evil, God means for good. He will transform your lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power by which He subjects all things to Himself. When we see Him, we will be like Him. I will not leave you as orphans. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to get you. Think of the promises that you have in the Scriptures, and that will fuel your giving thanks to God. Don't only think of the pardon. Don't only think of the promises. Oh, think of the provision, protection, and perfection that the Lord Jesus Christ has guaranteed to all who belong to Him. He's promised to provide for you. He's promised you are much more valuable than many dirty birds. And I provide for them. I'll provide for you. He's promised protection. They may put you to death, but not one hair of your head will perish. He's promised you perfection. That one day, you're going to see Him as He is, and He'll transform your weak, simple, sinful body to be like His perfect body. He will glorify you. He'll give you a new body that will never even be tempted to sin, will never get sick, will never grow tired, will always live with vigor, full of praises for God. Think of His pardon, think of His promises, provision, protection, perfection, and you cannot help but give thanks. That's how you obey that. Giving thanks always and for everything. Fourth, we must sing to God the Father through Jesus, our High Priest. You notice how He says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simply, friends, that means the only way you can worship God is by being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, cleansed of your sin through His death on the cross for you, and you offer up praises in the name of Jesus. That's not a magical incantation. That means clothed in His righteousness, with Him as your representative. The only way you can worship God as you should is if Christ is your Lord, if He's your Redeemer. We offer up praises to God in the name of Jesus. That means united to Him through faith. So you need to know that the reason you exist is to worship and glorify God. And if you are not reconciled to God through Christ Jesus, you cannot live the way you're created to. You're actually kicking against the goads of the universe, defying God and living, not praising Him as you should, but praising yourself. We give thanks to God the Father through, in the name of, our High Priest, the Lord Jesus. If your faith is in Jesus, that means when you sing praises to God, though you still stumble, though you still are riddled in your flesh with sin and imperfections, though your motives may not even be as they should when you're singing, if Christ is your advocate, He purifies even your imperfect worship. And God receives it as a sweet smell in His nostrils. That's what it means to give thanks in the name of Christ Jesus. In conclusion, beloved, look at me. You must sing, because you are like Christ when you sing. You must sing because you are like Christ when you sing. Boys and girls, look at me. Do you know Jesus is singing right now? Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord sings over His people in love." Jesus sings over you now from heaven in love. Listen to Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing." See the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, that He takes despicable, wretched sinners like me and like you, cleanses us from our sin, puts His Spirit within us, and from heaven sings over us in love. You want to be like God? You want to be like Jesus? Sing over your beloved as he does to you. Our Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for what you've revealed to us in Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Help us to be people who love to sing because we love you. Convict us of our sin. Draw us to repentance. Help us to give thanks as we address one another, but sing praises to you from our heart and through our lips. Correct us in any ways we need to be corrected. Give us joy. Fill us with your Spirit so that we may truly edify, build up one another by singing. We may glorify you by giving thanks to you in the name of Christ. We ask you to purify your church. Melt away the dross. Make us more like Jesus. Make this local body more like what Jesus has commanded us to be like. We ask you to abolish abortion in the name of Jesus. Rescue babies even as we go to preach the gospel at the murder mills. We ask you, Father, save those, hold back those who are being taken away to death. I ask you to save sinners. Wake up, sleepy Christians. Sanctify your saints so that we may glory in you alone. Strengthen us now so that we may respond to you in these worshipful ways that you've commanded of us in your word, and give us joy as we do it. It's in Christ Jesus' precious name we all pray. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen. Amen.